1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Again, the entire gospel scheme is wrapped up in one passage there. That's one of the most powerful passages in the entire Word of God because it encompasses the entire redemptive work of God executed and consummated flawlessly in the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that godliness with contentment is great gain. The Bible teaches, and we saw last night, that godliness is profitable not only in the things of this life, but in the life to come. The Bible also teaches, and we saw last night, that in the last days people would have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. In other words, people will be religious. They'll be doing everything they're doing that looks like it's of God, but it's of the flesh. It's from a self-centered heart and a lack of a relationship with God and a knowing of God, a revelation of God and His great salvation executed again flawlessly in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here Paul is unveiling this mystery of godliness. A mystery is a divine secret hidden in God, hidden in God. This mystery, God becoming a man. And why did God enter humanity? Why did God become a man and why did He live among us? Why was He among us? That mystery. Why did He die and who did He die for? And why was He buried 3 days but on the third day raised again? Why was He, the sinless, spotless Son of God, justified in the Spirit? And why was it important that the angels saw it? And what did the angels see at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? And why is it important that it's preached not just to the Jew, but the Jew first, but also the Gentiles? And why is it, and how does it have to be, and why does it have to be believed on in the whole world? And why did He ascend? And what happened when He ascended after ministering 40 days to the disciples? The revelation wrapped up in those six declarations that define godliness has a profound impact on your everyday life. And it also has a profound effect on any church that will sell out to it and believe that it's great gain for me to be trained and exercised in this mystery of godliness. Again, it's a mystery, a divine secret hidden in God, but it's not hidden from us, it's hidden for us. It's hidden from the lost. It's hidden and it's veiled to the unbeliever. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. It's not heavy and weighty in depth, but in importance. In importance. And if you're going to be a son and a daughter of God that is well-pleasing unto the Lord, you're going to have to train yourself. You're going to have to exercise yourself in the mystery of godliness. If we're going to be a church that has an impact and truly makes a difference in people's lives for eternity, makes a difference long-term, makes a difference not just emotionally, but spiritually and in a long-term way, then as a church, we have to sell out to this mystery, the mystery of godliness. We have to sell out to the message of the Bible is not, and don't get upset at me about this, I'm not upset at you, but the message of the Bible is not Israel. No, the message of the Bible is Jesus Christ and the cross. The focus of the Bible is Jesus Christ and the cross. It's not about Israel. It's not about the church. It's not about this doctrine or that doctrine. Search the Scriptures, Jesus said in John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for you think in them you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me, and you won't come unto me, that you might have life. Search our doctrines, for we think in our doctrines we have life. But our doctrines better testify of Jesus, and we better keep coming unto Jesus, the mystery of godliness, if we're going to have life. Search our programs. Search our 7 steps to success. Search our prosperity message. Search our healing message. Search all that we do and call it kingdom activity and make sure it testifies of Jesus and go and keep coming to Jesus that we might have life. Amen. That's what the mystery of godliness is all about. That's what this passage is all about, and that's what we're sharing on and what I want to elaborate on tonight. Why did God become a man? Because the mystery of godliness is God was made flesh. Who was made flesh? God was made flesh. Jesus was not a God. He was the God, the true and the living God, the Most High God, the God who's really God, the God of all gods who are no gods. He wasn't an angel. He was the Son of God. He had no beginning. His humanity had a beginning, but he was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Come on now. And the Word, who was in the beginning, who was with God and was God, was made flesh. Now, why was he made flesh? Why did the second member of the Godhead, the Word, who was in the beginning, be made flesh? Why did he be made flesh? So we could behold the glory of God. Full of grace and full of truth. Without Jesus, you won't know the grace of God and the power of God. And without Jesus, you won't know truth because he is truth. He's not a truth. He's the truth, the way and the life. And no man comes and keeps coming unto the Father, but by the Son. But by the Son. And so this God made flesh thing is not just a doctrine or a theological stand that we make. There's a reason why he became a man, and you have a connection with him being made flesh that operates in your life every day. Now, let's look at some things here about Jesus being made flesh. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Why is God among us? Why did the second member of the Godhead become a man? Jesus is the most unique figure in human history and is the central focal point of the Bible and human history. He is the most awesome, awesome thing that all of humanity and creation has experienced, because even the resurrection, or the resurrection, not only has changed your life and had a profound effect on you, but it's changed creation. Creation, the universe, the world was affected by him being justified in the Spirit. We won't get that far tonight unless I talk a little faster, because you're listening good and I appreciate that. See, Isaiah said, it was awesome what he said in chapter 9. He said, unto us a son is given and a child is born. And he talks about the government and the kingdom and the increase of his kingdom and government that'll have no end. But notice the terminology that Isaiah said and used under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said a son was given and a child was born. Why did he say it that way? Because the son could not be born. The son would have had a beginning. The son was in the beginning. So the son had to be given, but the child could be born. His humanity had a beginning. His deity was before the beginning, in the beginning, and already at the end. Amen. So we got this most unique person that's ever lived the earth, because he's a man, very man, really man, but he's God. Very God, really God. But man enough that he really was a baby in the manger that didn't know he was God. He wasn't kind of pretending to be a baby. He pooped in his diaper like you did. Uh-oh, was that too real? He cried. He was so man, he didn't know he was God. God so perfectly entered humanity under the radar screen of the devil for a reason and became so man that he didn't know he was God till about 12 years of age. Oh my goodness, listen to me. He discovered who he was the same way you're going to have to discover who you are, through the Word and the Spirit. He was so man, he didn't know he was God. He was really man. He really was. I'm sorry, I'm hollering. I'm even spitting. Did you get any of that? That's good stuff, buddy. I'm sorry if I spit on you. Why does God become so man that he's very man, really man, but never cease to be God? It's a mystery, a divine secret, opaque to the world, cloaked to the Romulans. That'll hit you later. But uncloaked in the Word and by the Spirit. All right, here's this mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ raised from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Everybody say first fruits. So we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus here, and he's the first fruits of something. The first of something. The beginning of something that wasn't before. Amen? First fruits. Verse 21 says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Notice in Adam how many die? How many? And in Christ how many shall be made alive? Notice we have two men here that have had a profound effect on the entire human race. No two men have ever walked the planet and ever will walk the planet that have had more of an effect on every single human being that's ever lived and ever will live than Adam, the first man, and Jesus, who the Bible goes on to say, and I would quote it, but since we're right there, let me show it to you. Verse 45 calls him the second man, the last Adam. We need to explain that. Verse 45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, everybody say last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, everybody say second man, is the Lord from heaven. So we got first man, Adam. Then we have second man, last Adam. Now, we need a revelation of that. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate us. What in the world is that talking about? We got one man, the first man, Adam, and in him all die. We got the second man, last Adam, and all live. You've got to understand that by revelation because it affects your everyday life. The first man, Adam, had the whole human race in him. We were all in Adam. And when Adam sinned, the Bible teaches we sinned. And when Adam fell, we fell. Because Adam, if you will, was pregnant with the whole human race. Think of it in those terms. The whole human race is on the inside of Adam. And where Adam goes, we go. The revelation of Christianity that is so lacking, we have more false religions rising up at an unprecedented rate because of the lack of the cross being taught in the church and the lack of the kingdom and the revelation of who Jesus is. That people really do not understand, who even claim to be Christians, that we were all in Jesus. And where Jesus went, we went. Just like we were in Adam, and where Adam went, we went. We were in Christ. We were there. The revelation of the whole New Testament is identification with Christ. You were in him. You were with him. By him and through him and with him now. You rule and reign. That has to be understood in order for you to walk in the power of the kingdom. Now, why would Jesus be called the second man? After the first man was made, there were billions of men born into the earth. Yet Jesus, I just read it to you, was called the second man. Why called second man? Because Adam was a special kind of man and Jesus was a special kind of man. Adam was a representative man. He represented the whole human race. And Jesus was a representative man, a new rep in the earth through a virgin birth, bypassing the bloodline and the human race and the sin nature of the Father passed down through the seed, so he could stand on behalf of a new race. I'll get into that toward the end. So he's the second man because he stood on behalf of all men. See, you can study a lot of people in the Bible and they can have an impact on you, but nobody has impacted your life, dear ones, like Adam and Christ. You can study the women of the Bible and learn some things and they can have an impact. Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus, and she can minister to you in her life. Mary Magdalene, boy, we learn how to sit at the feet of Jesus through this lady and worship through that lady. Ruth, etc., etc. But no woman in the Bible has affected the whole human race like Adam did and like Christ did. We have influence and we affect people's lives. And I've had the honor and privilege to serve God and his people my entire adult life. And have impacted to a measure a few lives, but I'll never in a lifetime come anywhere near the effect and impact Adam has had on everybody sitting here and Christ has had and the cross with everybody sitting here. He's the second man because he stands on behalf of all men. First man stood on behalf of all men. Second man stood on behalf of all men. And he's called the last Adam because he fixed what the first Adam screwed up. He's called the last Adam because we won't need another one. All right, let's walk through this. Go to Romans. We're laying a good foundation. I'm going to do some teaching here in a minute now, but we got to all get on the same page. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, everybody say one man, amen, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. Now, I'm going to ask a question, and it works really good, and I'm in a hurry because we have steak tonight. So, it works really good if I ask the question, but let me give the answer, okay? So, I don't want to embarrass anybody. Are you ready? The Bible says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, and all have sinned. Listen, when did all sin? All sinned in Adam in the garden. Okay, got quiet in this full gospel, Presbyterian Church. You have personally sinned, listen, but it wasn't your personal sin that made you a sinner. You were not made a sinner because of your personal sins, even though we have all personally sinned. We were born into sin. We were made sinners by one man's disobedience. By one man's sin, death passed upon us all. We all sinned in Adam. We were in the garden. We were all inside this man's loins, and where he went, we went. If you trace your roots back far enough, you're going to go back to two places, a drunken sailor and Adam. And if you didn't catch that, ask somebody else later. The movie Roots was pretty good. It was a good movie by Alex Haley, I believe it was. That was many years ago, and it brought esteem to the black culture and to many black people. And it was a good movie. It was a good thing, and it brought prestige, it brought identification, it brought a lot of self value and worth to many black people during that time. But it had a major mega flaw in it. Alex didn't go back far enough. Had he kept going back, he'd have discovered we all, black people, white people, yellow people, red people, green people, ugly people, which are the masses. You better laugh. Or you know who you are. The ugly know who they are. We all go back to Adam, and we all came out of Adam. Amen. Now, look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life, not in heaven, in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon how many men? All. To what? Condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Look at verse 19 and mark it. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See, you weren't a sinner because you sinned, even though all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You were made a sinner by Adam's mistake. That's why you must be taught and you must understand how you got into sin. How'd you get into sin? You was born? David says he was conceived in iniquity and brought forth in sin in his mother's womb. In Psalms 51. See, you were born into sin. You were made a sinner not by your sin but by Adam's. If you understand how you got in sin, now and only now can you know how to get out of sin. If you got born into it, you got to get born out. If one man got you in, Adam, one man can get you out. Jesus Christ, the second man, the last Adam. If you think it's your sins that made you a sinner, you might think it's your holiness that makes you righteous. I believe you got that. I just defined religion for you. I defined all the religions of the world and the religion that's in the church. They think it's their sins that made them a sinner, so they think it's their works that'll save them. But if you read the Bible, if you get a revelation of the mystery of godliness, you know you were made a sinner by one man's disobedience, one man's sin, and you were born into sin. So the only way to get out is to get born out, get born again. Except you be born again, except you be born over, except you look to the second man, the last Adam, who fixed what the first man, Adam, messed up. God has reversed in this man, Jesus, what the devil did in the first man, Adam. The first man, Adam, in a garden, partook of a tree of disobedience, and the devil plunged the whole human race into death, condemnation, and guilt. The second man was in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. He partook of a tree, the tree of obedience, the cross, and God the Father reversed what the dumb devil did in Jesus Christ and in the world. So if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you can be made the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. The mystery of godliness. Adam was pregnant with the whole human race, and God created him in righteousness and holiness and crowned him with glory and honor, and he walked tall in the cotton in the garden as a king and a priest. Hallelujah. And the devil entered in and tempted him to disobey God, and he bit. And where he went, we went, because we was inside of him. 16 years ago, God promised me a girl if I could talk Sue into having another baby. Because we had had two children, and I was enjoying it, but she was struggling with this thing called childbearing. And so we kind of put this thing on hold, but I wanted a girl. And so I prayed and I asked the Lord, would you give me a girl? Because I had learned you do not pray for what the child will be after you conceive. Took me two times to get that straight. Sue got pregnant. I prayed for a girl and had a boy. I'm telling you, whatever it is at conception, that's what it shall be. And if you pray for something else, you're just going to have a confused child. So I finally got my act together and I asked the Lord, can I have a girl? And he said, yes, I'll give you a girl. Gave me her name, Shekinah, the glory of God. I went to Sue, conned her into it. Just kidding. And God taught me something. He's taught me something through all of my children. He teaches us through life. He teaches us through the Word. He teaches us through relationships. Lots of ways God's bringing us wisdom so we can have a successful, prosperous, overcoming, triumphant life in Christ. And so the Lord showed me how that Sue has Shekinah in her. And wherever Sue goes, Shekinah goes. The she baby will end up where mama ends up, no fault of the she baby. And we reside in Oklahoma. And as long as we stay in the state of Oklahoma, and the she baby is born in Oklahoma, the she baby will be called an Okie and be okay. Because wherever Sue abides and what state she lives in determines what the baby's called, no fault of the baby. But see, if we move 30 miles south into Texas, no fault of the she baby. The she baby goes where mama goes, and so if the she baby would have been born in the state of Texas, she'd have been called a Texan, and Lord knows there's no hope for her after that. Oh, come on. The baby can't help what it's called and the state it's born in because of who it was in. Adam was in the state of righteousness, holiness, crowned with glory and honor, robed in the robe of righteousness, walking in the earth as a prince with dominion and authority and power. And he moved from the state of righteousness and holiness to the state of unrighteousness and unholiness. And we were in him. And where he went, we went. Jesus is the second man, the last Adam, And Paul says, we were in him. And where he goes, we will go. He goes to the cross and dies, puts to death of your old man. He's buried, you're buried. He's raised, you're raised. He's seated, you're seated. He's reigning, you're reigning, if you'll trust him and believe him. Everybody thought I was being real spiritual naming Shekinah. But the truth was, I'd already had two Hekinahs, and now I'm getting a Shekinah. It meant a lot to me. And that revelation has caused the kingdom to explode on the inside of me, and an understanding by revelation and the word of what the gospel scheme is all about, and my connection with this second man. Because my connection with the first man, I know what it's like to be a sinner. I know what it's like to experience condemnation and guilt and shame and death and lack and poverty. I know my natural identification in Adam. But I'm coming to learn by the Spirit and the Word of God. It took Paul 3.5 years on the backside of the desert. What he saw on the road to Damascus was the mystery of godliness. Saul, why do you persecute me? Well, who art thou, Lord? I know this is God. I've been taught an unapproachable light is God. But who's that standing in the midst of the light? I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. Jesus, there's a man standing in the midst of the light. It's God. I'll spend a whole hour on that since you didn't respond. Not right now, because there's steak waiting on me. But you understand what I'm saying? That's what he saw. It took him 3.5 years. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. He finally went up to Jerusalem to Peter and talked to them, and they didn't add nothing to what God showed him. What did God show him? The death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating of Jesus Christ, and the ruling and reigning, and his identification with that. And he went into the known world preaching and teaching Christ in you, the hope of glory, and how it'll mature you, it'll grow you up. Praise God. I'm believing for a boom explosion of revelation on the inside of you as I talk. Now, we duplicate tapes by the hundreds of thousands now every year. And what happens is we make a master copy. Everybody say a master copy. Whatever the master copy is, you can count on it 100% of the time all the dupes become. If I get the master copy right, all the dupes will be right. If I mess up the master copy, I mess up the dupes, and yet duplicated. Listen, Adam was a master copy that God put in the earth to fill the earth with his glory. Because the glory of God's not a cloud, the glory of God's in you. He was a master copy, and he was to fill the earth with those after his own kind. Because everything has seed. And everything reproduces after its own kind. And God's master plan was, I got one man, and I see the whole world in that one man. And the whole world is going to become what I made that one man. And the choices that one man makes. See, God only sees two people in the earth. He only sees two people. He doesn't see male, female. He doesn't see Jew, Gentile. He doesn't see black, white. He doesn't see French. He doesn't see Indian. He doesn't see Oriental. He sees people in Adam, and he sees people in Christ. You're in one or the other. You're either in Adam and lost, dying and condemned, or you're in Christ, saved, made the very righteousness of God. You're either in the family of God or the Adam's family. And they think we're the weird ones. The truth is, you got to be born twice to be normal. Nod your head, act spiritual, fool your neighbor. We got a master copy. And whatever the master copy becomes, all the duplicates will become. But see, something went wrong with the master copy. It disobeyed God. It fell and became a sinner. So now it's defiled, so all the copies are defiled. And remember, everything has seed and reproduces after its own kind. When Adam fell, his seed was tainted and stained by sin. So he's passing the sin nature on to all the duplicate copies. Now the earth is being filled, all right. And the law of Genesis is still operating. Everything's reproducing after its own kind. Adam has become a sinner, so he's reproducing after his own kind. So he's filling the earth with Texans. How many of you know you can't help what state you're born in? But there's the age of accountability where the light goes off and you can move to Oklahoma and make it right. Isn't that right? Amen. Nobody can help being born a sinner, but they can make a choice to move because of the cross and the second man, the last Adam. So now we're filling the earth because everything has seed and it reproduces after its own kind. Corn reproduces after its own kind. It reproduces. Corn. Apples reproduce. They have seed. So they reproduce what? Apples. Giraffes have seed in them. And so they reproduce after their own kind. What do giraffes reproduce? And will they always reproduce giraffes? As long as God's word is true, they'll always reproduce giraffes. Isn't that right? Monkeys have seed. We're going back over here. Here's what a life is. Come on. Man, that's like telling a dog, sick 'em. Monkeys have seed. So what do monkeys reproduce?
Monkeys.
How long will they reproduce monkeys?
Forever.
You know, if we evolved from monkeys, how come we ain't seeing no monkeys evolve now? We got people that think like monkeys and act like monkeys, but you didn't come from no monkey. You came from God Almighty, darling. You're the sons and daughters of God, created in His image and in His likeness. Ain't no wonder the generation is so messed up and they have esteem problems. Tell them they evolved from goo to the zoo to you. One theory is we came out of gases. You're the byproduct of gas? Sad what that theory propagated as science has done to a whole generation. Between that and the devaluing of human life through abortion, people don't think they're worth anything anymore. You think you're just a higher form of an animal, and that man doesn't value life. Why would God, or why would you? God values human life. You are valuable and precious and unique and special in the eyes of God. And so we've got now Adam's seed reproducing after his own kind, filling the earth with sinners and condemnation and guilt. You ever thought about this? In Genesis chapter 3, when man falls, God pronounces judgment on the woman, on the devil, on the man. And then he makes a promise that the seed of woman will come. The seed of what? And will bruise the head of the serpent. He'll bruise the deliverer's heel, but the deliverer will crush the head of the serpent. Notice it's the seed of the woman. There's no such thing as the seed of a woman. The seed comes from the father. Everybody know enough biology to know that the daddy produces the seed. Mama produces the egg. We're supposed to have fun bringing kids into the world. That'll hit the rest of you later. Woman doesn't have a seed. God's prophesying of a virgin birth. Why'd there have to be a virgin birth? Because all the duplicate copies. Moses was a duplicate copy. He's a good man, but he wasn't perfect. Elijah was a good man, but he's a duplicate copy. He's born into sin too. He needs saved too. John the Baptist, the forerunner, was a great man, but he was a duplicate copy. So God bypasses the seed through a virgin birth. That's why the virgin birth is pivotal to the gospel. Well, I just don't know if I believe in the virgin birth. Then I don't know if you're saved. If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, he is a duplicate copy. But if God bypassed the seed of man and came in under the radar screen, a stealth fighter. And the Holy Ghost deposits the seed of God in the womb of a 15, 16-year-old girl who believed God and trusted God. Don't you wait till you get older to start trusting God and believing for miracles. Biggest miracle in the Bible was by a teenager, hallelujah. Need to serve God now. Don't wait till you're about to die. Believe I'll serve the Lord. Sorry. I'm back. Now God's got another master copy in the earth. And the master copy lives flawless, obeys his father, goes into a garden just like the first man went into a garden. First man was told, don't eat of a tree. Second man was told by the Father, eat of the tree, the cross. Jesus goes to the cross and again executes the gospel scheme in the sense of he's going to bring forth now a new race. He's going to end the Adamic race and start a grace race. A grace race. And you were as much in Jesus and went where Jesus went as you were in the garden and went where Adam went. And it's easy to believe we were born into sin. It's easy to believe we were condemned. It's easy to believe we have the image of the first man in our bodies. But you better get in the Word of God and you better get your mind renewed by the Spirit of God to the new image, because you've been predestinated to be conformed into the image of His dear Son. You have on the inside of you the perfect, overcoming, triumphant, devil-whipping, keys of hell and death-snatching Messiah on the inside of you. Just like the master copy on a duplicator, everything in it gets in the dupes. Everything He was and is on the inside of you through your simple faith in Jesus Christ. What you and I have to do is learn how to walk after it. What you and I have to do is learn how to release it in our everyday life. The first step is discovering you have it. Most of the victory in the Christian life is discovering who you really are. You are a new creation. You are blessed coming in and blessed going out. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation, a peculiar, not weird, a peculiar people. Amen. Now, look at Romans chapter 5 again. I purposely skipped some of the hardest scriptures in the Bible to come back to them in closing. Verse 15, Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now everybody say, not as, so is. Not as the offense, so is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that was Adam, many be dead, much more. Everybody say, much more. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16, and not as, everybody say not as. Not as. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, that was Adam, to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Then verse 17 again. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, not much less, but much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. So you can't reign in this life independent of this revelation. You can be a good person. You can get saved and still go to heaven, but you can't reign. You can't overcome. Well, you mean if I don't get a hold of this, I'll still go to heaven? Oh, yeah, you'll get there faster than the rest of us. Because you're going to get steamrolled over by the devil in life. Amen. Now everybody say, not as, so is. Now, I can butcher the English language as good as any man on the planet. But a not as, so is, ain't good English. We don't talk like that. You have never heard anybody go, not as that, so is this. Come on. Your mama didn't talk like that. Not as this, so is that. Not as this, so is that. You know, all information, all revelation is built on previous knowledge and revelation. So you can't learn trigonometry till you learn algebra and division and multiplication and then adding and subtracting. And then you can't learn all that till you learn your numbers. So everything is progressive. Are you with me? Everything builds on itself. That's why church is supposed to be fun. Every time we learn something, we get excited, enjoy it, but get back in here to build on it. Not get back in here and build a monument. Look at what we know. You're pretty stupid if that's all you know. Come on. No, everything we learn is to get us to another place. For what? To get us to another place. For what? To get us to another place. Amen. So you have to have a point of reference in order to build on truth. Are you with me so far? Now, I went to California years ago. I've been in every state of the union. There's a couple. I can't even remember which ones I haven't been in yet. But I've been in every state, nearly, of the union. And California is the most unique place on the planet. Our dear pastor and his wife ministered in California years ago. And if you've heard any of their stories, you know it's a whole different world there. So I get this invite, this hick, to California. So I fly out there. I learned some things, saw some things. Chicago came into a close second to some weird people. I'm talking about ponytails, but they're coming out the front of your head. I mean, I'm okay with a ponytail, but coming out the front of your head? Just weird people. So I'm directionally challenged, and I got lost. And I've never been late to a meeting in my life. Always on time or early, and I'm panicking. I'm about to be late. So I run into this store, and there's this lady behind the counter that I think she was a woman. I think she was human. So I said, "Ma'am, I'm not from around here." And she went, "Duh." I think I have a little bit of a hick sound, but anyway, she knew I was not from around there. And I said, "I'm lost. Can you help me?" "Well, I'll try." And I said, "I'm trying to find such and such a church." And she lit up. So that gave me hope. That, okay, a point of reference. We connected. And she's going to help me. So she lit up. And she said, "Do you know what a Walmart is?" I said, "Yeah. Everybody knows where the Walmart is. You have to go through Walmart before you go to heaven. You just..." Everybody goes to Walmart. So I lit up. "Yes, I know where the Walmart is." And then that lady, with all sincerity, looked right at me and said, "It's nowhere near there." Did you know drugs literally destroys your brain cells? Did you know that? That's the truth. And she said, I just don't know how to help you." I'm thinking, why did we have this dance? Yeah. It ain't nowhere near there. See, that's a not as, so is. See, Paul. Paul is struggling here trying to give you a point of reference. He's trying to explain to us what Jesus did for us. And he's trying to find something we understand and we can identify with. And so in so many words, Paul says, "Do you know what the devil did in Adam in the garden?" And you go, "Yeah. Well, what God did in Jesus in the garden and the cross is nowhere near there." They're similar, but don't be confused. Not as that, so is this. Not as a candle, so is the noonday sun. Both have light, both are hot. But don't be mistaken, there's no comparison to a candle and the noonday sun. Both give light. But don't get your brain all messed up. What the dumb devil did in Adam is not worthy to be compared to what our glorious God did in Jesus. Yeah. Not as a firecracker, so is an atomic bomb. Both blow up. There's a comparison, a point of reference, but don't get confused. Not as a fishbowl, so is the Atlantic Ocean. Both have water, both have fish, both have plants. But don't let your brain get all messed up. There's no comparison. Not as the Dallas Cowboys. I got to have some support if I do this. You got my back, amen. Got to get my back. My better judgment says, let that go. Not as what Satan did in Adam that's very real in your life. Not as the death, the condemnation, the guilt, and the sin that's very real in your life. Not as what Satan did and its effect on the human race. So is what God did in Jesus and its effect by grace through faith. But see, let's be honest. Let me tell you how far we are from the cross, the mystery of godliness. What Satan did in Adam is still more real and effectual, even in the church, than what God did in Jesus and its effect on your everyday life. But the Bible says much more, not much less. Much more shall you reign in life by this one Jesus versus how defeated you were in Adam. Now some of you didn't clap because you're sitting there going, that's right. Where's the beef? It is a little frustrating sometimes going to church, reading your Bible, serving God, and it seems like the effects of what Satan did in Adam are working more in my everyday life than the effects of what God did in Jesus. So I've had to come to a place, wait a minute. I'm not going to be condemned about that. I'm not going to get confused about that. I'm going to sell out to this man. I'm going to sell out to the mystery of godliness. I'm going to sell out to, I was there. I was as much in Jesus on the cross as I was in Adam in the garden. And where Adam went, I went. And I know the pain of that. I'm going to believe, I receive, and keep focused, and keep trusting God to renew my mind and illuminate the eyes of my understanding to the hope of my calling and what the riches of the glory of this inheritance is in the saints. I'm going to keep rebuking the devil and see more power and more power and more power. I'm gonna reckon myself dead, not dying daily. I'm going to quit listening to religion and doubt and unbelief and tradition and just having and going through the motions of Christianity. And I'm going to get at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to hear his word. I'm going to put it in my heart and speak it out my mouth, because I am bound and determined to reign and rule in this life by one Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It's my destiny. It's not a matter of something to argue about or debate over. It's my destiny. It's my destiny. It's your destiny. There will be a company of people on the earth by the second coming of the Lord that have come into the full stature of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of Christ. Because it's a done deal. It's in us. It's already in us. The power, the life, the joy, everything that pertains to life and godliness is in what that man has already done and is a finished work. Yet we insist on playing games. We insist in getting caught up in this and caught up in that instead of getting caught up in the cross and the preaching of the cross. Because the preaching of the cross to the Jew, or you could say religious systems, is a stumbling block. To the world, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is. Right now, is, present tense, the power of God. We don't have time to get caught up in all this other foolishness. We need to be talking about Jesus. We need to be thinking about Jesus. We need to be exalting Jesus. We need to be lifting Jesus up. And God's already promised He'll draw all men unto Him if the Son of Man would be lifted up. The Son of God would be lifted up. I spent 15 years, my first 15 years in religion. And I almost have an attitude about it. I've worked on it to not allow that to happen where I offend people and purposely attack people or anything like that. But I saw this in 1980 by revelation, the mystery of godliness, the cross, the power. I was there. I had a vision of the cross and Jesus on it, and I had never heard a message like what you just heard, but I saw me in Him by revelation, by the Spirit, that He had no death of His own. He had no sin of His own. God wasn't angry at Jesus when He poured His wrath out on Jesus. He was angry at you and me in Jesus. That's why I have the revelation that God will never be angry with me now. He was angry at me 2,000 years ago in Jesus. He poured His wrath out on me in Jesus. I died. I was buried. Uh-oh, I was raised. But I was raised anew. And I ascended. And I was seated, and I am ruling and reigning in Jesus. You can't get this with your peanut brain. God will roast your peanut if you try to figure identification and the gospel and the epistles out with your carnal, unrenewed mind. People sit in church and you say, my old man was crucified. Paul says, my old man was crucified with Christ. And people in the crowd looking around going, was his dad one of the thieves at the cross? Some of you just slow. Go into churches and they talk about dying daily. A perverted, twisted religious doctrine that is a curse on the body of Christ. Ain't no wonder we can't overcome sin dying daily. Don't even know what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 where he said, I die daily. Turn that off and spin it off into a religious doctrine, and we're no better than some of the religious systems we've mocked and made fun of for doing penance. Some people beat their bodies in penance. Anyone who knows the Bible knows that's not godly, that's not right. We're called to repentance, not penance. And yet we got a whole church world that gets mad at me when I come along and say, Paul was talking about how he faces physical death every day. The man was stoned after he preached. I'm not talking about crank. Man, I can identify with that being stoned after church. You got to say this, trust me. He'd preach and they'd stone him and leave him for dead. He'd preach and they'd have to put him in a basket and put him over a wall to get him out of town. He faced physical death every single day of his ministry by the Romans, by the Jews. And he said, I die daily. I face physical death every day. And that's why I'm preaching the resurrection. If there wasn't any resurrection, I wouldn't have the faith I have and the lack of fear of death. I don't fear death, man nor beast. You lay this body down and I'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself, and I'll come back and get my body at the resurrection. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that you better reckon yourself dead. Not dying, dead. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that you henceforth now should no longer serve sin. You'll keep serving sin if you're dying daily, but if you bleed out, go somewhere and bleed out, just die. And get born again. Get resurrected. You can't walk in resurrection life till there's death. And God killed our old man in Jesus. That's what releases you from sin is death. Did you know it? I can set anybody free from any sin, any stronghold, any weakness of the flesh. I can set you free instantly. If you're in adultery, you get down here tonight. If you're hung up on drugs, you get down here tonight. If you're bound by alcohol, you get down here. I can set everybody instantly free, and 100% of the time. All I got to do is take a hammer and knock you in the head, and you're free. you'll stop sinning. Death releases you from sin. If you don't believe it, go to the graveyard. Watch those people. You ain't never seen them sinning. They're free. You ain't never looked in a coffin and a guy was lusting. He wasn't laying there in the coffin and the women be looking over going, woohoo! He don't lust. Everybody okay? How much time I got? I need to quit. Now, why does the guy in the coffin not lust? He's dead. See, instead of God knocking your physical man in the head and setting you free from sin, he knocked in the head the whole human race in Jesus at the cross. He killed us all and brought an end to being in Adam. And then his resurrection was our justification. And through simple faith in Jesus, this new life. When you get saved, here's what's happened. I'll quit with this. When you got saved, you didn't know it. I didn't know it. But when I got saved, what happened was God put me on the duplicating machine in the spirit world. And everything that the master copy is and did and has in him. Because in him I live and move and have my very being. Boom. Instantly in my inner man, the old man, boom, killed, buried. New man raised with everything that he is on the inside of me. See, in Jesus, I've already whipped the devil. In Jesus, I've already whipped sin and temptation. In Jesus, I've already whipped life. That's why Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I didn't understand that for years. He'd say, I've overcome the world, be of good cheer. I think, well, why does that make me happy? I'm still here. So what? You overcame the world. I'm hurting. Okay, you're not getting it. He overcame it. I overcame it in him. And now all I have to do is trust him, believe. And that new life is released. Boom. And the devil's defeated. And the flesh and the lust of the flesh won't be fulfilled if I walk after the Spirit. Somebody give it up for the Lord. Amen. Amen.